worship team. That was really good. And every week it just proves to me how horrible of a singer I am when we've got talent like that up here. I'm just going to start us off in a word of prayer here, and then we'll dig into the word. Lord, we just thank you for today, and I just feel so blessed to gather together with my fellow believers today and just worship you and praise you. And so I pray that you remove all stumbling blocks that may be in our way. Pray that you take off the mindset that is caught up right now and maybe worried about something or concerned over something. And you just remove all those blocks so we can fellowship and just praise you, Lord. Pray that in your name, amen. Believe it or not, I think I'm like 36 years old now. I'm getting up there. But I spent more than half of my life living in my parents' house. When I'm 50 years old, I will still have lived over half of my life living at my parents'. Eesh, that's a little scary. I was a bit of a sluggard back in the day, and I was going to school full-time, I was doing the airport full-time, but I was still living at home. Just unreal. Anyways, I felt really blessed, and I had this amazing room in the basement, and it had this amazing shelf to it that was built into the wall, and it was pretty deep, so from about here to here, and my story will prove that in a second, and it was a cool shelf. I put out all my clothes and all my cool action figures from Toys R Us on there. It was great. One night, middle of the night, 3 a.m., pitch black, I awoke to a start. I'm just like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I'm just lying there, and I'm like, I'm not on my bed. I don't feel a pillow. I don't have my blankets on me. What's going on? And it was so dark and so freaky, I didn't know what was going on. I reach over to my side, and I feel a wood panel or a wood wall. I was like, ooh, that's not good. And I reach over to the other side of me, and I reach another wood wall. All right, a little panic starting to set in at this point in time. So then I, like, kind of reach out in front of me, and I don't get very far, and I reach another paneled wall. And at this point in time, I start going just nuts. I'm just losing it because I've watched too many scary movies or CSI shows from back in the day, and I'm like, I've been buried alive. This is it. This is how I go. This is it. And I'm just gasping for breath at this point in time. And this lasts for about 5 minutes of me thrashing around in this wooden box, flipping out. And as I was lying there, I'm like, wait, this can't be right, because I'm not rich enough to actually have anyone do anything to me. There's got to be a logical solution to this. And I'm like, have I tried my legs yet? So I start kicking my legs around a bit, and I'm like, oh, sweet, there's room down there. I can move around. And I somehow managed to, like, get myself out of there, this container area, and I roll around on the ground, and I bump into my nightstand. I was like, oh, finally, something familiar. And I grab for the light, turn it on, and I look, and I was inside of the shelf the whole time. And I'm like, how did that even happen? And that was scary. I couldn't get back to sleep. It was the worst. And it's just like, it took the light to reveal really where I was. It made me understand the position I was in. In the same way, Jesus is our light. When we turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, which we've been going on quite some time here, and it's quite amazing. If you want to just turn there quickly. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Kind of like the situation I was in there. I didn't understand where I was. I didn't understand what was going on. All I knew that I was lost in my own room. That's crazy. But Jesus, he shines forth bright rays, and it reveals all around us the darkness in this world. When we take a look at the scientific principles of what light actually does for us, it's pretty cool. The sunshine that we have outside gives us this thing called vitamin D that our body produces. And what it does is it prevents us from getting skeletal diseases, metabolic issues, cardiovascular disease, infections, and worst of all, just death, period. Light is giving us life. In the same fashion, Jesus works in us in that way as he gives us life. He is the light that gives us life. And when John starts talking about light and life, they come pretty close together at this point in time. John 8:12 says this. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the incarnation. Jesus in the flesh, the one who came to be our light and reveal that darkness around us. Not only do we get life from light, but plant sources get it as well, right? Photosynthesis. I know nothing about gardening. If you asked me to watch one of your potted plants, I'd probably have it dead in a week. But plants get life from light. Their roots get stronger. They're able to bloom and blossom. And when we get closer to the light, we ourselves get that nourishment and that food that we so need. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he starts talking about how, you know, you won't need the water that you're getting from this well. You can come to me. Jesus is that source of life. He provides an illumination to the understanding that we have with our gospel and our text through his Holy Spirit. It's like those cartoon characters from way back in the day when cartoons were actually good, and the characters had an idea and that light bulb pops up. Light is associated with this idea of understanding and illumination. Giving us life, giving us illumination and understanding. Jesus, he is our light. Psalm 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and salvation. Psalm 36:9 continues on with the same kind of concept, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And as you saw today, we're singing out songs about how Jesus is our light, the one who is providing us with the ability to see. We need to get ourselves more into that light, and this is how we can do it. We can do it through things like prayer. That's a simple one. It's easy. We actually talk to ourselves probably more often than we'd like to admit. At least I do. You can come to the office sometimes, and if that door alarm's not working, I'm talking to myself a lot. And sometimes singing. So be prepared. And we can go to Scripture. Something that I talked about earlier with the Word. Jesus is the Word, and we've kind of lost that idea of going to the Word all the time. Where we've lost that idea of going to it. We can actually get it through fellowship with each other. As iron sharpens iron. That is so cool. We get it through singing, through meditating, and through obeying his word. This is how we expose ourselves to the light and we can increase our root strength, our ability to blossom or create fruit. That is so cool. Jesus is our salvation by being our light. He defeats the darkness. One of my favorite movies growing up was Star Wars, and some of you probably have that as well. As Star Wars is your favorite movie. But in there, we have the light side versus the dark side of the Force. And it's just cool to see how that all unravels as good versus evil. A lot of movies and a lot of books actually have this good versus evil idea set out in them. And usually, it's the light that is set in the good and the dark that is the bad. Jesus is the light. He's the one that banishes away the darkness. He's the one that kind of makes me look foolish as I'm caught inside of my own shelf unit and kind of exposes the fact that I've been lost in my own room. And sometimes I think our lives get caught up like that too, when we're like, we're so embedded in this darkness and we feel that darkness is winning and we're like, ah, what do I do? It's so dark around here. We can look at it and see the issues in North Korea or the terrorist bombing that occurred in London, and life is just so dark. And Jesus is just like, just turn on the light. Just flick on that switch. And you'll see the circumstances that you're in, they're not actually as bad as you have it projected in your mind. You're not caught up in death. You're not going to suffocate in that area that you're caught in. Jesus is the one that's given us that life. We talked about that idea that he breathes into us, these little dust balls pretty much. He breathed into that. We bring nothing special to this table. But we bring Jesus' love. That is so outstanding. We end up becoming the light for Jesus. Jesus is our light, and he has to be our light. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're no longer stuck in the darkness, which, you know, Satan was kind of given control of the earth. And Jesus is like, nah, you're not stuck in that area. You have life. Just turn to me. I was reading something by Dr. Rob Reamer recently, and he put it this way. Darkness comes. Is it part of this fallen, broken, sin-tarnished planet? Darkness permeates. But light shines in the darkness for the godly. There is light from the Holy Spirit of conviction and correction. It never shines to make us feel bad, but to cleanse our souls. There is the light of hope that God cares. He is here. No matter how great the darkness, light always dispels the darkness. How amazing is that? No matter how much despair we feel, no matter how broken we are, there is light, there is Jesus there that's saying, I am here. I am here to take away that darkness and make sure that you're not bounded by it, caught up in a life, just lost and struggling. I had an honor of talking with a young man last week, and it was really cool as he talked to me about the fact that this was his first time in 7 years coming back to church. And I was just like, wow, what brought you here? Why did you decide to come to church today? And it turned out that his grandfather had recently passed away, and he was so close to his grandfather. But he knew that his grandfather came to church and loved Jesus. He's like, that's why I had to come back. This man that I love so much that I look towards, he was the light in life. So we need to be light as Jesus Christ has called us. In Matthew 5:14, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid." So Jesus has made us his lights now. Not only was he the light for us, but now we are the light. We're the ones that are on the hill. And we kind of literally are on a hill here, are we not? That's really cool. But now we're the light that shines through. We're the ones that have access to his Holy Spirit, which produces light through us. And like I say, we can do that through things like prayers, through scriptures, through gathering together. We're about to have a potluck that I'm super excited for, but that's the times that we can actually seek out his light and be light for others who do not know Jesus. We have a responsibility to project said light in a favorable fashion. There have been times, obviously, in my life when I worked at the airport where I started questioning exactly what kind of light that I gave off. Right? Because You go to church on Sunday, you do your ministry, kind of volunteering throughout the week, maybe in a church as well, and you just kind of, you serve in that fashion. And I was like, okay, outside of the church, how good is Brad at conveying the light and being the light? And there were some days that I really failed horribly. I was not a very good light. There are some days that when I turned towards God, I was able to project that light. Because when you have to get up at 3:30 in the morning, which I'm not a morning person, and be nice to people, you definitely, I'm not doing that on my own strength. So my question to you is, are you turning towards Jesus during this time? Are you pursuing his light? When you're at work and you're gathering around your co-workers, are you like, I'm going to join in with these people? Or are you like, I'm going to be the light for these people? I'm going to give them something to look at and expose the lives that they're living in, not through like bitter words or judginess, but expose it by being the light and being like, this is the life that you're living in right now. And be an example as to how we are to be. 1 John 2, 7-11 says this, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says I am in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go because the darkness has brought on blindness. I think of the damage sometimes that we do to each other just by sometimes how we judge or how we approach others. Maybe we're not as friendly as we should be towards some people. We're not living light-filled lives at times within our own congregation. If we can't do that, how can we be the light to those people who don't know Jesus? How can we be people that impact others around and say, hey, you need to be a part of this light, when we're actually living in darkness? See, I knew Jesus when I was lost in my own shelf, but I was still in darkness at that time. It took a light to reveal where I was stuck. We can't bring about an air of superiority or greatness that we're better than other people, that we have something that they don't have. Well, we technically do, but it doesn't mean that we're better. As I was saying earlier, last week, we're just dust that was breathed upon, and we have life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ. And the same way works with our salvation and the fact that we are saved. It is because of Jesus Christ that we are saved today. Nothing we've done. The crazy thing is most times we can only do this through the Holy Spirit. See, if we were to go around and just like proclaim Jesus, which some people do, without the Holy Spirit, there might not be much fruit behind that. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be just completely lost. It is Christ's Spirit in us that is working. He's teaching and guiding us, directing us on where to go, how to pray, how to teach, how to be just people and leaders within our community. Even the smallest bit of light can help people understand where they're at. I think of like some of the small games that we used to play with junior high all the time. And a lot of them use flashlights because there's a lot of youth that are actually scared of the dark. And some of them would sneak their flashlights out even though it's supposed to be a dark game. And you always knew where they were hiding and you could pretty much win the game right there if you wanted to and be like, hey, there you are. Your light is shining in the pitch black. You lose. Right? And in the same way, if we are just a little glimmer of light around people around us, people see, like, they won't call us losers, but they'll just see the fact that we stand out in a different fashion than what other people really are. We have Jesus Christ's light in us, working to shine for other people. One thing we learn quickly with Isaiah is he's not a big fan of the dark. He needs one of those night lights and things like that, just because he's kind of a preemie and they're more sensitive to light. But it's something that he needs. He needs something to project for him. Other people need that too in their lives. They need a light to shine in their lives in some fashion. And they're just crying for it, and they're starved for it. And we can look around the world to just see that people need a light. It's something so simple. We complicate it sometimes. But they just need a little light. I'm not going to lie. When I was a kid, I was extremely afraid of the dark. And it was a scary kind of place for me. My worst memories were sometimes being at my grandparents' place in Calgary, and they had one of the scariest basements I think I've ever known in my life. And we'd play hide-and-seek down there, and it was always devastating when somebody quit without telling you, right? And then you're in the basement there by yourself, and it's just pitch black, and you're like, I don't hear footsteps or breathing or anything like that. And in fact, I hear their footsteps upstairs, and they're talking with the grandparents now. That's unfortunate. And then I'd realize the position that I was in, and out of fear, I would just knock over tables and everything just to run upstairs as quickly as I could. And half the time, I tried to make it look like I was cool about it, but it was not cool. I was like tripping up the stairs and stuff. And it just, I was just thinking about that and being like, how many people are running in this world right now, nowadays, in that kind of fear and in that kind of frightenedness? This darkness is all around them, and they're panicking and rushing upstairs as quickly as they possibly can, looking for any sort of glimpse of light. And unfortunately, they're finding sometimes in the wrong places where they feel that it's light, and it's not light at all. Right? As a responsible adult now, I have a household of people that I have to kind of watch over. I can't be afraid of the dark anymore. It'd be pretty weird if Michelle came running up to me about something in the house, and I'm like, no, it's dark. I'm scared. You deal with it. Although that has happened once before, and there was a mouse in the house. But I thought she said there's someone in the house. She whispered it in panic, and I was up and ready to fight. So I'm like, yes, I'm not afraid of the dark as much as I used to be anymore. This is great. But I'm just reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is our light, and I'm reminded that I am a light for the sake of Christ. In order for the glory of God to shine through us into this dark world, this darkness tries to take over, and we can just see it in the news headlines. A lot of people are starting to turn towards the fact that the end times are upon us, and maybe they are. Every generation has felt that, mind you. But during this time, don't we want to be the people that shine that light the brightest? Don't we want to be the people that shine for Jesus? So when he comes like a thief in the night, we're not standing there being like, yeah, I'm just a dim bulb here. But instead, we're like, I'm the big beaming projection light that those cheaters always used in the big open games, spotting people in the junior high type games. We want to be that big light. He is our light. This world can be very scary. And people need to see his light shine. They don't want to see people running around in fear. They want to see people who are courageous and standing strong for Jesus Christ. So I propose to you all that we shine brightly. It's not okay just to be dim bulbs anymore, but to be bright, beaming spotlights that draw not attention to ourselves, but to our Father who's up in heaven. I'm going to cut my message a little shorter there, as we got kind of a busier service today, and I'm going to call Ken up here. as he's going to take care of some business, in a sense. And I'll just close this off in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, the light, our life, everything. And I just pray that we can be a light for those around us. You've called us to be a light, and I just pray that we shine brightly for people to see through this darkness. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I want to do that for a sec. Thank you. Well, first of all, let me say it is a great pleasure to be here today. And I often say the best part of my whole job is I get invited to the parties. And this is one of those days when I am invited to the parties. So it's a wonderful pleasure to be able to be with you today on a very exciting location, or occasion. I do bring you warmest greetings from your district superintendent, Brent Trask. He, too, is excited about the new leadership you have and the wonderful plans that you and God have for your future. So it's a new day, a good day, and the start of a new chapter in the life for Pastor Brad and his family, for sure. Now, when a person is called to a new chapter of pastoral ministry, it can be a bit of a scary thing. But for the one who is called, there's no greater joy than to serve God in this way. So, Pastor Brad, let me talk to you just for a few minutes here. The calling you have as a pastor to this congregation and to this community is not that of a lone shepherd leading a flock. You're part of a team. You're part of a marvelous group of people who are dedicated and passionate about Jesus Christ. Look around you. The church is your team, and its leaders are your team. Every person here who loves Jesus Christ with all their heart is a core team member. Each one here who is a Christ follower is your partner in the gospel, your fellow co-laborer in Jesus. I'm reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people." Pastor Brad, this royal priesthood that surrounds you exists to declare the praises of God who has called each and every one of us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This priesthood shares the calling with you to the mission of Jesus Christ to love the world, to seek and save the lost, and to enfold humanity into the love of God in Christ. Now, as a pastor, sometimes you feel like, okay, I've got this job. I need all these things to do. I have such passion. And it might be tempting for this congregation to think, oh, wow, we have a pastor now, so we can step back and let him do the service to God. And it might be tempting for you to try to take on too much. But I remind you what Paul says in Romans 12, and he says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Sometimes people, I think, are surprised when they read this passage. Some people think that the role of the pastor is to do everything in the church. After all, they're the trained ones, they're the ones who are getting paid, right? That can be the way churches function, and it is often the way churches function. It's true, but it's far off the biblical mark. It's simply not what God wants of his church. In fact, Paul goes on to explain that there are many different kinds of gifts, and each gift is given for the good of the body of Christ. And he calls us to each look at our spiritual gifts and ask ourselves, how do we serve this body? It's not just the pastor who serves, but all of us. Everyone who is part of the church has the joy and privilege and responsibility to use these gifts for the building and body of Christ. Now, if I were to give some advice publicly to you, Brad, it would probably look like this. You haven't asked me for it, by the way, but I'll give it to you anyway, not, unless you come and take the mic away from me, but beyond that, okay? The first is, one of your primary jobs in the life of this church, and you need to know this, is to pray. The quality of your ministry among the saints here depends in large part directly on the caliber of your relationship to God. The author Phillips Brooks once said, "Pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it bigger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings. In praying, you will continue to draw near to God personally. That will enable you to lead this congregation closer to God, because you will know where to point it. The next thing that makes it possible to live a life worthy of the calling you've received to be a pastor here is that you need to love. A pastor is simply to be defined as one who loves people, who cares for their souls, and whose key concern is the welfare of the congregation they're called to serve. Now, I understand that human love is, by definition, finite. But divine love is an entirely different thing. God has the capacity to love the entire world. So the kind of love I'm talking about here is a love that comes not from your own energy or your own ability, but a love that simply is an extension of God's unlimited love. There are most likely going to be times when the challenges are so great that only a personal passion to love and honor God and a personal passion to love and journey with these people in your care will be able to keep you going. The final thing that is critical to a life worthy of the calling to be a pastor is a willingness to step out of your comfort zone and risk. Hudson Taylor once said, "Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith." This is true because the mission of Jesus Christ is not an easy one. It always involves new challenges and new people. For as much as we're committed to being great, a great church for those who attend here, our bigger purpose is to reach out to the community around us that doesn't know Jesus. I often say that the church is one of the only organizations that I know of that exists primarily for people who are not a part of it, to reach the world. Don't get me wrong, this congregation is critical to the carrying out of God's call to the church because this is where healing begins and occurs. But a church is in some ways like a hospital. Not a place where we all go to nurse our wounds, but a place where people come to get healed so they can go out and live the lives that God intended us to live. In church, we're healed so that we can then be about the mission and purpose of the church, which is the mission and purpose of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. Now, mostly I've been talking to Brad. I wanted you to listen, but I also want to talk to you as a congregation for a moment. So the question is, how do you support this pastor? How do you find a way to, for years and years in the future, allow him to thrive as your pastor and as your leader? Well, there are several important steps I think you need to do and take. The first is you need to support him. Pastor Brad needs your prayers. The same way Moses needed to have his arms lifted up to fulfill his calling, Pastor Brad will need your personal support. One way to support him is to allow him time in the Word. There's a direct correlation between time spent in God's Word and the effectiveness of one's ministry. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth." I think that some of the most important time and the most important aspect of a pastor's work is the time he spends studying the Word. It isn't time making sure the work of the ministry gets done. It isn't time making sure the bulletin gets done on time. It isn't time making sure that the church gets cleaned or the lawn gets mowed. When the disciples of the early church were confronted with the need to care for the widows and orphans, they didn't run out and try and fix that problem. Instead, they said that the most important work that they could do for the church was in the area of prayer and ministry of the Word. And they looked for and found people to oversee that task, gifted people. The problem today is we often have this idea that when we share a need with a pastor or an idea of the pastor, we expect them to drop everything and take care of it. And we're often offended when instead of running out and fixing whatever the need is, they instead ask the question like, so, who do you think God might have gifted to take care of this? Let's ask them to do it. That's very biblical. Let your pastor be effective in the more important task that God has called him to do. The second thing I think that you're called to do in a relationship to your pastor is affirm him. You know what? We all need encouragement from time to time. Too often, many in leadership get nothing but the hard words and the criticisms of the people they serve. While there's room for constructive criticism and helpful suggestions, there's also a greater need and room for affirmation. The reality is that when no one gives any kind of positive feedback, a leader can start to wonder if they're really being effective in their work. So, I know that you think nice things about your pastor, but I encourage you to say them as well. Don't just think them. Oh, a few words of affirmation can make his day, and they cost you nothing. You need to let him know if his ministry is having an impact. Now, I know most of us think, oh, well, if we give him too much praise or affirmation, won't his ego get too large? Well, that's not usually a problem, believe me. I seldom talk to pastors who I think their ego is too large. It's almost the other way around. They're wondering if they're actually being effective. So don't fear offering words of affirmation. And by the way, here's a little aside. If you do have a legitimate concern or criticism, he does want to hear it. But he doesn't want to hear it on Sunday after he's just got done preaching or before he preaches. In fact, he may not even welcome it much on Monday when he's tired and exhausted from the weekend. So call him Tuesday morning. He will be much more open to your constructive criticism. Just a little thing I learned from my own years of ministry. The third thing that I think you need to do in relationship with Pastor Brad is follow him. Pastor Brad has been appointed as the senior pastor here because we have discovered that God has called him for just a time and a place as this. Someone has said that a leader who no one follows is just really somebody out for a walk. And God and you as a congregation have called him to this church. You have, by your call, obligated yourself to submit to his leadership. That does not mean blind loyalty to a man because of his office. It's rather a case where, as Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So follow him, because he's committed to following the example of Christ and to live in such a way that his life brings honor and glory to God. And probably the last suggestion I have is that will allow Pastor Brad's ministry here to thrive and be at its best is engage him. See, Pastor Brad has been called to serve alongside of you, to equip you for ministry, to care for your soul, to journey with you and to encourage you as you seek to serve God. To engage someone is to invite them into your life, into your life's journey. It is to allow him to see into your heart and to seek to see into his heart. That's engagement. This will confirm his ministry to you. This will help him see where it might be that God is leading you in order to help you be the best that God wants you to be. And it will keep him sharp. It will keep him digging into God's word for truth and the answers you need and deserve for living the life of a believer. This is a new day, a good day, and the beginning of an exciting time for this church and for the Epp family. And Pastor Brad, I do want to, from a district perspective, welcome you to the Mirror Lake Alliance Church as their senior pastor. Would you join me here for a moment, please? So we're going to see if you pass or fail this little test.
Okay.
Brother Brad, we're here to celebrate the call and the recognition that you have received as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to provide pastoral leadership and direction to this congregation as their lead pastor. You serve a most important role in the life of this congregation. And the way you serve and lead this church will have long-term and even eternal kingdom impact. While many scriptures give us information about the responsibilities of leadership in God's church, I want us to quickly look at the direction given by the Apostle Paul to Titus in Titus 1, 7 and 9. They are directions regarding one who is called to be an overseer of the body of Christ, the position that you fill in this church. Here's what it says. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, the good part of this passage is that we know the first part of this, you're not, or you would not be in this role. But I have some questions about the second part, based on the instruction of this passage. I've got several questions I want to ask you. Will you hereby, in front of God and these witnesses, serve the needs of this congregation and the body of Christ as over your own, and not to your own personal benefit, but to the glory of God?
Absolutely.
Will you be hospitable, welcoming into your fellowship all those who seek to know Christ and grow in relationship to him?
No, yes, for sure.
Will you love the good in God's people and in God's church? Will you seek to be ever self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined in both your personal life and in your leadership practices?
Definitely.
And will you hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel so that you can both encourage, train, and correct those who entrust themselves to your godly leadership and messages? Those are correct answers, by the way. Yeah, sorry. You did. I would invite the Board of Elders, would you come and join us up here, please? You as an elders board are entrusted by this congregation to provide the overall spiritual direction to this congregation. As part of that task, you, in partnership with the district, have chosen a pastor to lead you in the direction you feel God called you to as a church. Do you hereby, before God, this congregation, and this pastor you have chosen, promise your prayerful support and encouragement to this man as your leader as long as God has him in this place? Right question, right response. Good. Now, you have in front of you here, the leadership over the last while, and I've included Pastor Dieter to be a part of this, and I'm going to give him a word or two in a minute, but I want to talk to you for a minute. You see, today you as a congregation formally install this man to a position of influence and leadership over you. This is the man who you will listen to as he teaches God's word to you, as he has done already today. This is the man you will come to for advice and guidance on an amazing number of issues and topics. This is a man who will dedicate your children, baptize your new believers, and perform your family's weddings and funerals. This is the man you will trust to lead you into the truth of a right relationship with God. So I ask you, do you pledge to uphold him in your prayers, to love him as a messenger of God, and to follow him as a leader of your church? Amen. Again, correct response. Michelle, would you join us here for a moment? And I'm going to ask Pastor Dieter, would you say a few words at this point?
Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back with you on this special occasion. When I started here in December of last year, I was already looking forward to this day, and it's here, and so that's awesome. We talked about a lot of things through the few months that I was here. And there was a passage of scripture found in Ephesians chapter 2 that we talked about more than once. It's verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we're reminded that we're all here. All of us, including Brad, including Ken. Every one of us are here by God's grace, and we come into that place of salvation, that place where we become the light of Jesus, as Brad talked about this morning, because of grace, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. But we also talked about the fact that we have to remember that that's not the end goal of the church, but it's the beginning of the life that we are called to live. Because verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so for you as a congregation, and Brad and Michelle, for you as a pastoral couple, God has plans. And amazingly, I believe that the plans that he has for you as a congregation, for you as a pastoral couple, really line up very well together. Because he has a plan for this church, and you are now one group, one body, working towards what God has. We talked about all kinds of things, and we had a number of congregational meetings, and we had a number of times of prayer, and we asked that God would lead and guide and direct the right person, the right individual, the right family to come and be a part of this congregation. And we believed at the end of that time that that's exactly what had happened. And so this morning is the celebration of that. And so I just want to remind you of what we've gone through and what we worked through and how we believe God led us in this process so that this wasn't just a, oh, well, here's a name, not bad, let's take this one. God had a plan for this whole process, this whole plan, and it's here before you now, and we get to pray and support. And remember that in those gifts that Ken was talking about, you don't have to figure out, oh, I wonder what I can do with them. God's already got a plan. He's already set out work for you to do. You just need to walk in it. And as you do, God's going to grow your life and grow your church and grow your pastoral couple. And it'll be exciting to see what God has in the future. So blessings on you all as you continue in this journey, this plan that God has already laid out for you. Even if you don't know what it is, it's there. Walk in it.
So we're going to say a prayer of dedication and blessing. So if the two of you would just come forward here. I'm going to ask the board to gather around, and we're going to lay hands on them. If there's others, if there's any of you here who, some family members, I would invite you to come and be a part of this, to gather around as well if you'd like. But I would also invite you, if you want to be part of this prayer, just to simply hold out your hand as part of your willingness to be a part of this prayer of dedication. So I'm going to ask Dieter to start this prayer. We're going to ask a member of the board to pray, and then I'm going to close it. So, Dieter, would you begin this?
Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we do not have to do life. We do not have to do body life, church ministry. We do not have to do the outreach into the community in our own strength and in our own wisdom, because we are lacking in those areas. But we can come in you. We can rely on your Holy Spirit, who will then shine the light to show us the direction that we need to go. And so, Lord, we just say thank you for that this morning. And as you have brought Brad and Michelle to this place, we just say thank you for them, for their lives, for the things that they have experienced, and for the way through both the joyous times and the difficult times in your life you have caused them to grow. Lord, we ask for a special anointing on them. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their years, that you would give them a love beyond their capacity for this congregation and for the people in the community around, that they would have indeed that opportunity to be salt and light and be a part of a group of people who are salt and light for you, that they might grow in what you have for them. And so, Lord, we say thank you for them, and we pray your blessing on this ministry in the years that they serve in this congregation, for we pray it in Jesus' name.
Jesus, we're so thankful that you came and died for us. Jesus, thank you for listening to our prayers. Jesus, thank you for bringing Brad and Michelle to Mirror Lake, your calling to join us here to serve you in your kingdom here in Mirror Lake. Lord, lift them up. I ask you to fill them with the Holy Spirit continuously. And Lord, let them use us together as we listen and learn. and be obedient together in walking in your name, to serve you in this community, to make disciples. Thank you, Jesus, in your name.
And now, Lord Jesus, we commission this couple to this congregation, to serve this congregation with your love, with your care, with the passion and compassion that can only come by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, bless them and keep them. Let your face shine upon them in a mighty way. May they sense moment by moment your presence in them. And may the very nature of your grace shine through them so that this congregation and this community comes to know who God is through their love. We now dedicate them to this place and to this service in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.